I wonder if we were able just to stop people today, whether it be in Erdington or King Standing or on a university campus and city center, and just ask them the question, who is Jesus? I wonder what kind of answers we would get. I'm sure some people might say he was a good man. Others might say he was a prophet, a good teacher. Some people might say he was crazy. In fact, I've met people who think he wasn't even real. But I guarantee you, people would have an opinion. Who is Jesus? And as we continue our study in the Gospel of John, as we get to John chapter 19, and we're literally in the final hours of Jesus' life. And what we're going to find is that there are several people, and sometimes groups of people, and they're going to have to answer this question, who is Jesus? And everyone's going to have a different opinion. Everyone's going to have a different view, but everyone will give an answer. Who is Jesus? And so I want to invite you to turn with us to the Gospel of John, and we're in chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we're going to be seeing Jesus on trial, and we're going to be seeing those who are going to have to answer the question, who is Jesus? And so we're in John chapter 19, and we're going to begin in verse 1. And let me set the stage for us. Jesus had been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd been praying with his disciples. And you remember that Judas has betrayed Jesus. And the guards have come. The soldiers have come. They've arrested Jesus. And now Jesus is being moved from one court hearing to another. And different men are trying to determine what to do with Jesus. And no one really wants to deal with him. And so he kind of gets passed along from Herod, we're going to see in just a minute, to Pilate, to a guy named Caiaphas. And Jesus is just going from court to court. And it really is a trial for the ages. And we're in the last hours of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. And so that sets the stage. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Let's read together. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on Jesus' head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to Jesus saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt with this man." But Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." When the chief priest and the officers saw Jesus, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I have found no guilt in him." And the Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." And when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And so Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all, unless it had been given you from above. And therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." And from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. And everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. And now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered Jesus over to them to be crucified. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And Lord, our hearts are quickened. our spirits broken as we are reminded, Jesus, of what you went through for us, of your betrayal, of your mocking, of your beating. And Jesus, we just pray in these next few moments as we just reflect on who you are, Jesus, and how you desire to work in and through us. We just want to confess that we desperately need you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. And so we thank you that you have written this word. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our minds, that we could understand it. We pray that you would soften our hearts, that we might be challenged and changed by it. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray now that you might speak to us, your people, for your glory and for our good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It is the trial of the ages. And Jesus is brought before Pilate and the Jewish leadership and the Jewish people. And they're trying to decide what do we do with Jesus. And what we're going to find is they're accusing him of being guilty of certain things. But what we'll find is each person in the trial is already guilty of something themselves. And so I want us just to kind of work through the passage, and we're going to look at the primary characters, the primary people in the account, and see which each person was guilty of in the trial of the ages. We see this, first of all, that at the trial of Jesus, we encounter the guilt of the Jewish leaders. At the trial of Jesus, we encounter the guilt of the Jewish leaders. You see here in the text that it is the Jewish religious leaders. These would have been the rabbis and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were all the vicars and the bishops and the archbishops of the day. They were the religious elite, the leaders of the day. And they want to see Jesus not simply arrested and imprisoned, but their desire is to see Jesus crucified, to see him killed. But actually, in bringing Jesus and accusing him of being guilty, we see that they actually are guilty themselves. We see this in two ways. We see that the religious leaders are guilty of idolatry. The religious leaders are guilty of idolatry. Look at your Bible and look what they say at the very end. I mean, it's cold. It shivers the soul. Look what happens. Look at verse 14. It says, it was the day of preparation and the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And Pilate said to the Jews, behold your king. This is their Messiah. This is their anointed one. This is God's chosen king for them. And look how they respond. Away with him, away with him. Crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king, who he is? And look what the chief priests, the religious leaders, look at their answer. Verse 15, and the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar, which is absolutely spectacular to think about when you consider that the Romans had invaded the Holy Land. The Romans had invaded Jerusalem. God's people, the Jews, were living under occupation. Can you imagine that? They're living under occupation. They absolutely despise the Jews. The Romans. I mean, the Romans were cruel and horrific to the Jews. And in that context, they say, we have no king but Caesar. They're saying, we would rather have those who oppress us. We would rather have those who are cruel to us and have our way than have Jesus, the king, our Messiah. We see that they're guilty of idolatry. See, what they were looking for in a Messiah was someone who would be a military leader, someone who would come and on a white horse, literally. They thought he would come on a white horse, and he would be a soldier, and he would be this mighty warrior, and he would defeat the Romans and set the Jewish people free. That's who they thought the Messiah would be. It's one of the reasons that Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas Iscariot. Judas was part of a militant group who were pursuing to see the Messiah come and set the people free. They were looking for a Messiah, watch this, who was coming to shed blood. But what God gave them was a Messiah who was coming to shed his blood. Let me say that again. They were looking for a warrior king who would shed blood and defeat the Romans and set the Jewish people free. But what God sent was his king who would shed his blood and set the world free from the captivity and bondage of not the Romans, but of sin and hell and death and the grave. But see, what they had done was they had created a Messiah in their own image. It was idolatry. They wanted a God that would do what they wanted to do. I confess, sometimes I can be the same way. Sometimes I'm tempted to want to create a false God in my own mind who somehow will do things the way I would desire or think the way I would think. And in fact, sometimes I read the Bible and I think, well, Lord, I just wouldn't do it that way. God, if it was me, I would do it differently. But that's the point, isn't it? I'm not God. And so we see here the Jewish leaders were guilty of idolatry. They created a God in their own image. But they were guilty of something else, and that is they were guilty of religious legalism. To them, they wanted to create this God in their own image, but then for them, keeping rules was more important than worshiping God. And I'm certain they started with good intentions. I'm certain that they started with in the right place, that they wanted to honor the Lord. And so they kind of built rules so they wouldn't break a rule. And then they built another rule and another rule. And before you know it, their entire existence became about keeping rules. And again, I would confess that sometimes, man, I can fall into legalism. And I think that it's more about how long did I pray or how long did I read my Bible or how long did I do this or how often do I do that? And I can become entrapped in thinking that if I pray 10 minutes today, God's really happy. But if I pray 15 minutes tomorrow, God's even happier. Or if I give 20 pounds this week, God's happy. But if I only give 15 pounds next week, because that's all I have, that somehow God will zap me. And I, all of a sudden, I make it about rules. I make it about laws. And that's exactly what the religious leaders were guilty of, that they had created this false Messiah who they desired God to be. But then they were guilty of rules, of just keeping laws. And in fact, Jesus accuses them of saying that you wouldn't help a widow, that you're more concerned with rules and laws than you are with helping your neighbor, than you are with loving people who are different from you, than you are of sharing a meal with someone who believes something different. He says you're more concerned with keeping rules. And we see that Jesus came to set the captives free. In fact, you'll remember the Bible says that he who the Son has set free is free indeed. And so it's not about creating a God in our own image, and it's not about keeping rules and regulations, but it's about just loving God. Now, do we want to obey God? Of course we do. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And so we're not saying that we don't have to do what God says. Of course we're not saying that. But I guess it really comes back to the motivation of the heart, doesn't it? Do I want to obey Jesus out of a sense of legalism and out of a sense of ticking a box or self-righteousness? Or do I want to obey Jesus because I love him? Sometimes our children, we ask them to do things, and you can tell the difference, can't you? You can tell when you ask your child to clean their room, you can tell when they're doing it out of a sense of legalism or self-righteousness, and you can tell when they're doing it because they love you and want to please you. See, it's not simply about keeping a rule, but it's about why do we keep it. It's not about ticking a box. It's not about self-righteousness, but it's about my love for Jesus compels me to follow him. So we see at the trial of Jesus the guilt of the Jewish leaders. But secondly, at the trial of Jesus, we encounter the guilt of Pontius Pilate. At the trial of Jesus, we encounter the guilt of Pontius Pilate. Pilate was a Roman, and he was a Roman governor, and he had been assigned over the region of what is modern-day Israel, over Judea, and he's there in Jerusalem. And so, remember, it's an occupied land, and he's there as the occupier, ruling and reigning. And so, something similar in our own history might be back during the empire, for example, when Britain ruled over India. Britain would have had a governor who lived in India, and he ruled over India. But to be fair, he was kind of an occupier who was ruling over the people. Well, that's what we have here with Pilate. He is a Roman appointed governor over this occupied people. And so he had a lot of authority, had a lot of a responsibility, but he also was in the midst of a political storm, if you will, as we might see in modern day. There's always politics involved, and so he's trying to keep the Jewish people happy because he doesn't want a rebellion, he doesn't want an uprising because that's going to lead to violence, but it's also going to lead to him losing his job, and so he wants to keep the Jewish people happy, particularly the religious leaders. But at the same time, he needs to keep Rome happy. He needs to rule with an iron fist. He needs to make sure that the Roman laws are enforced over the Jewish people. And so he's kind of walking this tightrope, if you will, of keeping the Jewish leaders happy so there's no rebellion, but keeping the Roman leaders happy because that's the boss, right? That's who he's got to make happy. And we see in Pilate this turmoil. And he's an interesting guy because there are moments with Pilate that it almost seems like he's just right there, like he's almost there in recognizing who Jesus is, but he just can't let himself come to accept Jesus as king. But he goes out of his way in some instances to defend Jesus, but then we see in other ways he's extremely cruel to Jesus. And so we find that Pilate, too, is guilty at the trial of Jesus. We see that Pilate is guilty of fear over faith. That Pilate is guilty of fear over faith. You notice in the text that the people, the Jewish leaders know this about Pilate. They know that Pilate's walking this tightrope. And so so they say to Pilate, you know, what's going to happen? If you release, look at verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. And everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." I mean, the Jewish people were clever. They knew, if you will, they knew Pilate's weak spot. They knew his Achilles heel. And it was that he had to answer to Caesar. And Caesar would not be happy if there was a rebellion. And so they know just where to apply pressure. And so they're using a fear tactic. And it works. And so what we see with Pilate then is he's motivated at that point over fear. And so he now has a desire to keep his job and to please the people. It's fear over faith. We see in the other Gospels where Pilate's wife had a dream, and she actually comes to Pilate and talks to Pilate about Jesus. And so it just seems apparent that the Holy Spirit is working, at least in my view, is working on Pilate. There's something going on in Pilate that's stirring his heart. But we see here that instead of embracing that and placing his faith in King Jesus, he chooses fear. Fear of the Jewish people and what they think of him. Fear of the Romans and losing his job and his power and his position and his money. And fear conquers over faith for Pilate. And again, I would wonder how many of us find ourselves in similar situations. I can think of an instance very recently where, man, I felt compelled to share the gospel with someone on the street. And all of a sudden, it's just like fear just all of a sudden bombards us, doesn't it? And we begin to think, what if they think I'm weird? Or what if they think I'm crazy? Or what if they think I have coronavirus and they run away? And all of a sudden, these fearful thoughts just begin to flood our mind and heart. And if we're not careful, the fear will wash away our faith. And so guilt of fear over faith, we all can be guilty of it. But Pilate was also guilty of cruelty over compassion. Of cruelty over compassion. Notice what it says. Look at verse 19 and just look at the very beginning. I mean, this is the opening verse. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. This would have been with a cat of nine tails, and you're probably familiar. It would have had a wooden handle, and attached to the end of the handle would have been strips of leather, usually nine strips of leather, but it could vary. These strips of leather would have been about this long, maybe about half a meter long, and in the strips of leather, they would actually embed rock and glass and stone into the strips of leather. And so it's said that someone who was skilled at using this could brutally whip someone to do damage to the point of death. And there are some who say that actually maybe Pilate was hoping that Jesus would die from the flogging. There are other scholars who say maybe Pilate actually was doing a work of compassion because he thought, well, if I have Jesus beaten and then bring him before the people will be satisfied and won't want to crucify him. All of that is speculative. We don't know Pilate's heart or motivation, but this much I know, he allowed Jesus to encounter the worst forms of cruelty. Look what it says in verse 2, and it's hard to read, isn't it? And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns. And it wasn't, don't think thorns like a rose. I mean, think thorns, you know, 3-4 inches long in some of the bushes they have there in that part of the world. And it said they placed this crown of thorns on his head, and they put a purple robe on him, which was it was something a king would wear. They're making fun of Jesus. They're making fun of him. And they came up and said, "Hail the King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Another gospel says that they took sticks and beat him with sticks, that they blindfolded him and they would hit him, and then they would ask him, "Who hit you?" They made a game out of it. And I guess my point is this, that Pilate could have stopped it, but he didn't. That Pilate had chosen fear over faith, and because of that, he now finds himself in a situation where he chooses cruelty over compassion. How might that relate to us? I wonder how often we have an opportunity to show someone compassion and we choose not to. And maybe we don't replace the compassion with cruelty, but maybe by not showing compassion, it becomes cruelty in and of itself. Maybe as a society, when we go and buy all the groceries and there's nothing left for those who are most vulnerable and those who are most the oldest in our society, it's our lack of compassion becomes a form of cruelty. Maybe it's the prisoner who sits in a jail cell and no one ever comes to visit and share the gospel, and it's not really cruelty, but it's a lack of compassion, and our lack of compassion becomes a form of cruelty. Maybe when we don't share the gospel, and that's the ultimate compassion, isn't it? Telling someone how they can escape hell and heaven can be their eternal home. Maybe when we don't share the gospel, the ultimate act of compassion, that actually it's an act of cruelty. Pilate was guilty of fear over faith, of cruelty over compassion. But then we see that Pilate was guilty of self over salvation. Can you imagine the sovereign King of the universe, Jesus, who the Bible says in Colossians, everything was made by him and through him and for him, for his glory. He is the I am. We saw that earlier in John, didn't we? He is the I am. He is God. And here he stands before Pilate, and eternal salvation is literally an arm's length away. And Pilate chooses self over salvation. Maybe there's never been a day in your life when you've made Jesus king of your heart and king of your life, and there's never been a day when you've asked him to forgive you of your sins and come into your life and change you. And I just wonder, what would be stopping you? What is it that you treasure that's more valuable than eternal salvation? Jesus tells a story about a man who discovers that there's a treasure buried in a field. And so the man gets all the money to buy the field. Why? Because he's after the treasure that's buried in it. Or are we willing to give up self? Are we willing to give up reputation? Are we willing to give up rights and pride and all the things that we hold so dearly? Are we willing to let them go for the treasure of Jesus, of knowing Him and loving Him and spending eternity with Him? Those leaders were guilty of idolatry. They were guilty of legalism. Pilate is guilty of fear over faith and cruelty over compassion. He's guilty of salvation. But we see Jesus. And at the trial of Jesus, we encounter the power of the Savior. At the trial of Jesus, we encounter the power of the Savior. Jesus is a man, isn't he? Jesus did him. He has no attorney beside him. But he says, verse 10, says, do you not know that I have authority you? I have authority over you? Jesus to him, you have none over me, none hidden you of, unless my heaven had given authority. Remember, this is not my, your, it's all being as a strength of heavenly. But oddly, I would say Jesus is guilty of a few things. Jesus is a few things we see in Scripture, that we see in John, actually. Things we've seen guilty of as we've worked through the Gospel of John. We saw in John chapter 7 that he was guilty of healing on the Sabbath. Okay, guilty is charged. Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath. And do you remember, they're the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and they're right there to pounce on Jesus. How dare you break the Sabbath? How deal someone on the Sabbath day? Jesus says, which one of you, if a mole fell in a ditch, wouldn't on the Sabbath, wouldn't you help your aunt ditch? How much more should I help a woman who's been sick for years and years? How much more precious to God, sick woman, than a lame donkey? And then Jesus reminds them that the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not the Sabbath. See, legalism. And Jesus says, no. This is not about keeping rules. The Sabbath is about God and His creation. The Sabbath is not about rules. The Sabbath is about in God and His creation. And Jesus indeed was guilty of people more than He loved laws. But we saw in chapter 8, that Jesus was guilty of being a friend to sinners. That Jesus was guilty of being a friend to sinners. And this is something that he gets accused of over and over. He eats meals with sinners. He takes walks. Now, what do we mean by a sinner? Well, in the context of Jesus, it's people that the religious leaders want to have anything to do with. It's people like prostitutes and tax collectors and crooks and robbers. We of Zacchaeus. We think of Mary Magdalene. We think of all of these people who the religious condemned to hell and wanted nothing to do with. But Jesus says that he came to seek and save that which is. Jesus says someone who doesn't need a doctor, the person who needs a doctor is someone who's sick. And Jesus said he's come. Remember, we've always oikos and his second city as well, that church, gathering of the church, is it's not a museum for saints, but it'll for sinners. We don't gather God's word and gather as God's people because we're perfect. We gather God's word and we gather as God's people because we know we're broken. And Jesus has come to heal us and to save us. And so Jesus is a friend of sinners. There's a wonderful old hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. He's our Father. He's our brother. All these phrases are used in the Bible. But I think the one that touches me the most is where Jesus says, I once called you stranger. Now I call you friends. I once counted you as strangers, but now I call you friends. That's amazing to me. Because a friend is not someone you have to spend time with, but a friend is someone you choose to spend time with. I mean, think about that. Jesus loves you so much that he wants to spend time with you. That's amazing. He wants your friend. And so Jesus is of choosing loving God and him over rules and laws. Jesus is he of loving people who have broken lives like you. But then finally we see this, that in John chapter 10 we saw that Jesus is guilty of being God. That Jesus is guilty of God. Jesus says to all of those who are listening, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. We could go all the way back to John 1. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's Jesus. And so all the way from John chapter 1 to the very end, that Jesus is extremely clear that he is God. And ultimately, that's the one that they're dealing for. We see it here. It was blasphemy. No, you're not God and you're not our king. But Jesus is charged. He is the one who chooses to enjoy the Father and loving Him over rules and regulations. This is the one who came to seek and save people like you and I. But Jesus is, and not miss this, He is the sovereign God of the universe. He is King. The Bible says that while on the cross, He could have called down 10,000 angels, but He didn't. No one took His life, freely gave it. So, let's conclude with this, and then we're going to have some conversation together. Two questions. So what and what now? That's good, but so what? What does that have to go into work tomorrow? How does this connect with virus? How does it connect with me not going to school? And what now? What do we do with this? Well, so what is? This is an opportunity for all of us to step back and say, boy, where am I at? Maybe am I more like the Jewish leaders? Do I find myself guilty of idolatry? Have I an idol of comfort, an convenience, an idol of whatever it might be? Am I guilty of idolatry? Am I like the religious leaders? Am I guilty of them? And actually, I don't necessarily follow Jesus' love, but out of a sense of duty and obligation. The so what is, let's examine our hearts. And who in this account might we identify with? Maybe we're like Pilate. Maybe you're like me. And when you have opportunities, something for the Lord, that fear comes in. And you have to make sense of whether it'll be faith or fear. Maybe it's guilt of cruelty or compassion for salvation. But then maybe it's not on this list at all. But we just know we're guilty. Guilty of not loving and following us. Here's the wonderful thing. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I'm going to pray for us. It's going to come and lead us at once. But what might we identify with in the story? Who might we identify with? What might we be guilty of that we would need to bring before the Lord? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we love You. And we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that it is true. And Jesus, I can't myself, Lord, unfortunately, in the Jewish leadership and in Pilate, Lord, I know I can be so quickly guilty of just keeping rules or guilty of fear over faith, whatever it might be. And so, Lord, for each, might You search us and know us and just challenge us today, Lord, where we might ourselves. And God, we thank You that You have come for broken people. You have come to seek us, to save us. Lord, we thank You that the promise word, if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that He's raised from the dead, that we shall be saved. And so Jesus, maybe today is about us growing in our attention to those around us. How could we compassionately share this good with those in our lives? Lord, we love You. We thank You. Speak to us now around this. We ask in Jesus' name.